Caleb, a man with the right spirit, a man with another spirit, the proper attitude. Caleb's formative years, we begin to pick them up there in Numbers chapter 13. The story is where Moses was sending out 12 people. You notice in Numbers chapter 13, they were sending out mature men, fathers of the tribes. They were men of responsibility, men of accountability. They were not assignees or hirelings. They were responsible people among the children of Israel. And so he sent them out to scout out the land. And in chapter 13, beginning with verse 4, 5, 6, on through there, it gives the names of the men in the tribes. And you notice in verse 6, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and over in verse 16, Joshua, the son of Nun. So he told them to go and scout out the land. We pick it up in verse 17, Numbers chapter 13. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether it be strong or weak, many or few. What the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities be that they dwell in, whether it be tents or strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath. And as they ascended by the south, they came into Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheman, and Talmoth, the children of Anak. Now you want to notice this, the children of Anak, as we read our account, because these particular people were feared by the children of Israel. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch, one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. It must have been a real beautiful land, because if two people had to make a kind of a shaft or staff to bring one cluster of grapes, actually, beautiful, beautiful country. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. By the way, I like to read the King James, because when you're reading the King James, you either know you're reading the Bible or either Shakespeare. And it cut down from thence. I don't know, I never could figure out where thence was, but they cut it down from thence anyway. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land wherein thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now that milk and honey is a beautiful expression. I remember one time when I was first converted, I made a trip to the Big Smokies in Tennessee and North Carolina. It was beautiful in those days, and the streams were coming down, and you could drink of the streams. And I heard a message on the land of milk and honey, and I thought, my, if they poured milk and honey in these streams, it would be all goopy, you know, and pollute the streams, you know. And then the speaker pointed out that a land of milk and honey is a land where they raise milk and raise honey. And of course, where you raise milk, you have grass and a temperate climate. You know, you can't raise cows in the Congo. And that's right. That's the reason Dr. George Washington Carver made milk out of peanuts, you know. And it was from his invention and discovery of milk from the peanuts that began to save lives of people in the Congo. That's the reason I knew you couldn't raise milk in the Congo when I read the book. In Dr. Carver's life, he's one of my heroes. And then they could save the lives of the little babies, because before that, before Dr. Carver, when the mama died, unless they had a wet nurse, of course they had to bury the baby with the mama, because there's no way to keep it alive, you see. And this land that flows with milk and honey is beautiful land. You raise cows and hay and grass, and if you raise honey, you have to have flowers, and so it means vegetation. so you can raise vegetables. New Zealand, where we were for 8.5 years, is a gorgeous land that flows with milk and honey. You can absolutely raise anything. I had my little vegetable garden, and just a small plot you can raise enough for a family. And this was this particular kind of land. It isn't that way now, of course, as you know. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Now, in verse 27, they said, yes, it's a good land, all right, no problem with that, see. But the people there are strong, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak. Now, you notice these children of Anak keep creeping back in again because they were large people, huge giant of people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we'll be well able to overcome it. See, in verse 30, Caleb begins to show this other spirit, this spirit of believing God. Now, all of the scouts were responsible men, and they could see the same things. They could see it was a beautiful land. They could see that the cities were walled and fenced. They could see the giants of the land. They all saw the same thing. But they had different interpretation. Caleb and Joshua saw the land as conquerable because God had given them commandment to go up and take the land. And he begins to show in verse 30 this wholehearted characteristic of his life, this availability to do what God said, when God said, his timing was right. And that's one thing we have to learn in our life is timing. Some things are right and some things are wrong because of the timing. And Caleb had this together. Cross-reference to that would be Ecclesiastes 8:5. But whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they were. They were stronger than the Israelis. Verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And you notice as the story progresses, as they begin to give the more and more report, how more atrocious the report gets. First, it was just a land that was strong. Then the land had giants. And now then, the land is eating up the inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Verse 33. And there were we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So there's getting a tougher and tougher job as time goes on. We find that in Chronicles, another good cross-reference would be 1 Chronicles 12:32. By the way, on taking references, put the numbers down first. And then put the book, and you won't forget it as quickly. So when someone gives a reference, put the numbers down, and then back up and put the reference to it, put the book to it, and you'll get more references that way. 1 Chronicles 12:32. And if the children of Issachar, which were men of understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200. Men of understanding to know what the children ought to do. You see, when we come to a situation, we either see problems or promises, one or the other. And of course, Caleb and Joshua saw promises, the others saw problems. We pick it up again in chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. They begin to gripe. They begin to complain. And one of the things we do when we complain against leadership. And Moses and Aaron were there, so they complained against leadership. That's who it is. It's their fault. They have led us out here. And they began to cry. And then they prayed a prayer in verse 2 that they didn't realize they were praying. They said, "Would to God we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness." You know, when you and I start to gripe, it affects our attitude. Proverbs 15:4 in the Living says, "Gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement." Notice that. Even though what you have and what I have, it needs to be griped about. Maybe we're even justified. But it still brings discouragement. You notice also that the enemy had not attacked. They hadn't even seen any enemy scouting around the camp. All they had was a report of their own scouts, of their own men. Not one shot had been fired, and they were completely defeated. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." They defeated themselves with their own thought life. Verse 3, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it better for us to return to Egypt?" Again, the God that brought us out here, he's the kind of God that wants to kill women and little children. That's what he wants to do. You see? And if there's a bombing tonight in any place in the world, I'll give you the headlines tomorrow morning. I don't care who bombed whom. But whatever they bombed, or if there's a shelling tonight, they hit hospitals and orphanages and civilians. That's the headlines tomorrow morning. I don't care what they hit. The headlines tomorrow morning will be orphanages, hospitals, and civilians and schools. Why? It's because that'll get world opinion on the side of him who's being attacked. And so it's been that way down through the ages. That's human nature. That's our mind. You know, God wants to kill women and little children. That's what he wants to do. Verse 4, "And they said, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, and all the assembly and the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that searched the land, rend their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the people and of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through is a good land. If the Lord delight in us," verse 8, "if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey." Verse 9, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred for us, and their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us, fear them not." Verse 10, "And all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Now we know that this was a true condition, because we have the entire book. And it's good to have the book, and you can look over in the back and read how it turned out. And we know we can look over in Joshua chapter 2. Pick it up with verse 8. Is the condition that was referred to by faith. Now, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb said, "Only rebel not against the Lord. Accept the word of God. Accept the commandments of God. Their defense is departed from them." Their big stature and their cities doesn't mean anything, because God is with us. Okay, 38 years later, two chaps under Joshua were going to scout out the land, and they stayed in the home of one Rahab. We pick it up in verse 8, and she was hiding these people in Joshua chapter 2. Verse 9, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. Now that was nearly 40 years ago when what she was talking about. You see, at that time she was relating this. And when you went out of Egypt, what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This condition had existed for 38 years, and the children of Israel fail to claim the promises of God that God had given them. And they failed because of unbelief, because they did not believe the word of Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron. God is angry with the children of Israel, and he told Moses, he says, I'll just wipe these people out, and I'll make of you a nation. And Moses said, no. He says, if you do that, the Egyptian will hear of it and will say that you're not able to save your people and that you're a weak God. He says, all right. He says, I'll do this. So we pick it up in Numbers 14, chapter 30. Verse 30. Doubtless ye come unto the land concerning where I swear unto you. Doubtless ye shall not come unto the land concerning which I swear to you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and ye shall know the land which ye have despised. Back up to 28, 27 and 28. 28:7 says, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which ye murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Now, what did they speak into his ears? They said, would God we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. He said, okay, I heard your prayer. I'll grant it. I heard it. I heard your prayer. Is that what's your prayer? I'll answer your prayer. And he answered it. But he says, your little ones. You said I couldn't look after kids. That's what you said, didn't you? I heard that too. Said I couldn't look after kids. He says, they are the ones that's going to inherit the land while your bones bleach in the wilderness. And of course we know when our Lord Jesus came, years later, and the disciples were there, and they had a big meeting. And he said, what are you guys doing? This Crawford translation. He says, we're shushing these kids away. That's what we're doing. He says, that's what I thought. He said, you guys have missed it completely. That's what it's all about. These little children's what it's all about. Permit the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The scripture says he took them up in his arms, up on his knee. Then he turned to them in Matthew 18, except ye be converted and become as little children, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You missed it completely, fellas. Get with it. You don't even have the message. And so it's been that way all the way through. Have you ever said, you know, I just don't know about my little kids. I just don't know. I just want my children with me all the time. Can you protect them with you? No, you can't. You really can't. They scoot off in there, down there, and fall down. That you can't look at a kid all the time. You've got to go to sleep sometime and got to eat, you know. Have to trust him to God. Then he gets up a teenager, and then what are you going to do? Not going to do anything. In case you didn't know. He's going to do what he wants. He's going to sneak off or slip off. Then you're going to pray and cry a lot, you see, and trust him to God like we should have been doing all the time. Your little ones, you said, will be a prey. I'm going to bring them into the land. But you are going to bleach in the wilderness. And your carcasses is going to fall. Verse 34, after the number of days which you search out the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, ye shall bear your iniquities. That was their reward. They took 40 days to search the land, a year for a day. That's going to be your part. That was their penalty. Several years ago, I heard my pastor make this statement. God's justice grinds slowly, but exceedingly fine. Let's turn over now to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 14, rather. 40 years have gone by. The children of Israel now are in the land. And they're just about to have taken their different quotas and settling in. Save Caleb. So in verse 6, Joshua 14, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, a man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. The thing that he had said was that I'm going to give you the land because you have followed me with all your heart. So in verse 6, he reviews the promises of God through Moses. In verse 7, he lives according to his conviction. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb reviews Moses' commitment on God's behalf. In verse 9, he reviews his problems. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 10, And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake his word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now I am, lo, this day, 85 years old. Caleb reviews in front of Joshua that God's looked after me for 45 years, although I was forced to wander around in the wilderness until all my comrades had died. I wonder sometimes, did Caleb look at the obituary column, you know, the morning news, and find out how many more, you know? Probably told his family, well, there's the Johnsons, they're gone now, you know? There's the Kovacheviches, they've gone, you know, because he knew they all had to die before he inherited his land. Verse 11, As yet I am as strong this day as I was that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, see, the children of Anak. There they show up again. And that the cities were great in fence. If so be the Lord be with me, then I'll be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He reviews. In verse 11 he says, I've kept myself in shape, spiritually and physically, waiting for the reward that God has given me. He also reviews. He says the conditions haven't changed. The children of Anak were there then. The children of Anak are there now. The cities were walled then. The cities are walled now. I'm 45 years older, but God is still God, and the problems are still the same. He says, Now therefore give me this mountain. You notice that Caleb had fought alongside the other children of Israel, and he had every reason to ask for a special detachment of soldiers, because he had fought the battle in the heat of the day, but he didn't do that. He says, All I want from you, Joshua, is permission. He says, I am as strong now as I was then. I'm not asking for any dispensation. Any special help? All I'm asking is for permission. You know, I've been doing some thinking about, many of us are coming up on our Mount Hebron. Do you remember when Moses sent you from Kadesh Barnea? Remember how young you were, and you remember how you said, Yes, Moses, boy, let's get them, let's get them. Remember how discouraged you were when the others said, No, we can't do it. You were so So discouraged. But you were numbered with Joshua and Caleb. You were. You were young and you were strong. Has the years took their toll? You didn't fall by the wayside by unbelief in those early days, but has the years took their toll as one year after another and one year after another and one year after another? Have you let yourself grow sloppy? I know by the nature of things, it's difficult to keep ourselves physically in shape all the time. I think it's a good idea and I'd lean on you that way, but I'm not really preaching a message of physical fitness, although I think it's tremendous. But that isn't it. But what about the life of faith? What about believing the promises? What about that same enthusiasm? I remember when Doss sent me from Kadesh Barnea, spy out the land. I remember those early days of assignment and how enthusiastic I was. I remember the problems that I had. Lack of faith. I remember when I came up to Mount Hebron in 1979. Been in the Navigator's work over 30 years. Come back to the United States practically broke. No house, no furniture. Good hospitalization policy. Praise God for that. Because before we got to Oklahoma City, we found that Helen had cancer. And she's doing quite well, as you can see. She had a right radical mastectomy. Praise God for that policy. But did you know I had to trust God for money, for finances at Mount Hebron, just like I did at Kadesh Barnea? I remember when I sold everything and give it away and give it away to missions twice in my life, just to trust God and learn to walk by faith. Jimmy, it wasn't any different when I hit Oklahoma City. We had a rally and an old boy rented us a house and it was a real crummy house. But it was cheap. It's like Flying W over here. They don't brag about having the best food in the world. And they know they don't have the best food in the world. But they say they have the fastest, and I think they do. And we had a rally over there, and one of the fellows got up and said, John Helen rented a little house over here, and they don't have any furniture. Anybody got any furniture? And we inherited that night a house full of the most mismatched furniture you ever saw. It wasn't junk. It was nice stuff, but it was so big. People give away their big stuff, big old chairs in a little old house, you know, We trusted God all during these years between Kadesh Barnea and Mount Hebron to buy Navigator homes and furnish them and turn them back in and sell them to the Navs, and the money went for different things. But now it come time to trust God for our home. It was just as hard as it was when I was married. When I proposed to Helen, I had $89 in the bank, and she had 11. It was right over at Echo Rock, little old cabin right over there. I think I put me a plaque there sometimes. John proposed to Helen here. That's a sacred. Well, let's go over and have some prayer. She had $11. In those days, we got $11 a week in board and room. And so I knew she just paid, so I knew that I had a financial... I knew I had to handle the finances. That's why I said that way. But you know, these years, God has kept us. Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And if you haven't come to Mount Hebron yet, when you get there, those children of Anak will be just as big as they were when you were at Kadesh Barnea. When I was first started off, I had enemies, giants. One was fear. The other day, about 3 weeks ago, I was down at Houston at our training program. And we had a beautiful group of young collegians, you know. And boy, it just keeps you going to see these. Doesn't it thrill you to see these young people sing, and they're so young, and it just thrills your soul, see, on the threshold of life. I remember when I was converted, I went to see my grandpa, and And he cried and cried and cried, and I finally got out of him while he was crying. He said, "Son, you got your whole life ahead of you." Paul, Grandpa was 75 at the time. And I just weep when I see these young people, you know. And so we had such a group in Houston, and they were singing this little song, Psalm 55. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." You know that? Psalm 25, rather. "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." You know it? You know the song? You ever heard it? "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." And I sat there, and the kids were just about ready to call on me. And I couldn't. I said, "Lord, I can't get up there." Fear. The fear of going in the hospital. The fear of cancer. The fear of brain tumor. Just afraid. Giant of fear. You know, when you get to Mount Hebron, that giant of fear is just as big as it was as Kadesh Barnea. Just as big as it was. And evidently, when I was coming out here last week, I just got out of the hospital and I called old Jim, and Jim, praise the Lord, and I evidently spread the word with the gang that was praying, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord has prepared me. Thank you, Lord. And so we were packing, you know, at 10:30 on Saturday night, and Claude Oliar rang us. And I always like to hear from Claude. He runs Eagle Lake up here, you know. He's a good old boy. And he said, "How are things going? How's your health?" I said, "Pretty good, really." He said, "John, I'm calling from St. Francis Hospital from intensive care. We just brought Bonnie in." I thought, well, Lord, evidently I don't have enough. I hadn't gone to school enough. Evidently you want to prepare me a little bit more before I go to Colorado. Well, she had fainted, and she has a heart situation, and she had blacked out, and they got to Woodland Park, and she got to ride down in the ambulance with all the lights on, all the whistles, all the blowing. She's telling about it. She's doing real well. She's going to have to watch it and be careful. We were very surprised because she's an athlete, 17-year-old girl. Been swimming since she was 11 years old. She has 15 state records in the state of Oklahoma in swimming. And that was the last thing we heard of, you see. But the Lord. The Lord. A week before, she lost the victory because she couldn't swim across the lake and beat the record. The record 21 times, and she said, "Yeah, I can do it 25. And she probably could have. But suppose she'd have got out in the lake and fainted. We'd have lost her, see. But Claude was out of the camp, and you can't. You got to have the camp director's permission. And by the time he got returned back, he was, you know, things had changed and he couldn't swim. And so we had a praise meeting when we got here, when Helen and Bon and me, thank you, Lord, for, you know, Claude being out on the camp. Are you at the foot of Mount Hebron? Are you facing them giants? He said, "No, John, I ain't even got to Kadesh Barnea yet." You know? Well, I don't know where you are. But situations don't change. They really don't change. God doesn't change either. He really doesn't. "As my strength was then, even so my strength now." And although I can't say with Caleb this kind of strength then as now, can we say with Caleb, my faith in God and believing the promises of God and taking the word of God and going by the word of God now? Then. In those early days, I hated sin and I walked a pure life. Do you walk a pure life at the foot of Mount Hebron? If you don't, gang, this is a marvelous week to get right with God. It really is. If you don't, he might send you to school. I mean, he might put you in the CAT scan and, you know, slash up. You know? I mean, it may not be your daughter's heart. It might be yours. I don't know. See? But he loves you and he loves me. He loves you and me so much that he's not going to let us go astray without caring for us. It's much easier to yield and to follow him like Caleb than it is these other chapters. So I just encourage you, use this week so that come Friday, come Saturday, you'll be walking 9 foot tall. And the children of Anak, back in Kansas, those Anakins, those giants, that giant of fear, giant of losing your job, giant of sickness. You can tackle them, and you can fight them. Because you wholly follow the Lord God of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for these beautiful people and their wonderful attention. Lord, reward them tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.